Let me read to you. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. First week of seminary, I show up, and one of my first classes was a legendary class. There's a professor there, we just called him Prof. It was Prof. Hendricks, and at the time, he was, I don't know, 80s. He had been through multiple surgeries. He actually was wearing an eye patch at the time. It was pretty fantastic. And this was Hermeneutics 101, popularly called Bible Study Methods. And he had a guest speaker that day. It was the man who is now president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Mark Bailey. He came in, and the first thing he did is he read this passage to us. And he looked around the room. A bunch of seminary students who had been studying the Bible, heard thousands of sermons, been in church their whole lives, most of them, and said, now how many of you have heard preached from this passage that this is about spiritual fervor? How many of you have heard that this is about you need to stop being indifferent or apathetic to God? You need to stop being lukewarm. That's what we mean. You either need to follow him or don't. Either be on fire or be ice cold, but the indifference is what makes Jesus want to spit you out of his mouth. He asked that question, and almost everybody raised their hand. I raised my hand. And he said, now, what do you think? Is it really better to hate God than to be indifferent to him? And then he said, now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. How many of you have used this personally to invite an unbeliever to accept Jesus into their heart? And like 2/3 to 3/4 raised their hand. So you think this passage is for unbelievers? And then he said something that I'll never forget. He said, now, don't get me wrong. He said, when you read this passage or when you study this, he said, I believe that indifference to Jesus Christ is awful. It'll wreck you spiritually. I think that's true. I think you can find that all over the scriptures. And he says, and I believe that unbelievers need to personally invite Jesus into their lives. I absolutely believe that. That is the right message. But brothers and sisters, he said, this is the wrong text. And then he said, my hope for you, he leans into the podium, my hope for you men and women is that when you're standing in a pulpit someday, you'll not just preach the right message, but you'll preach it from the right text. So today, I want to tell you about spiritual fervor and how to invite Jesus into your heart. No, I'm just kidding. Today, he proceeded to give us a geography lesson at that point, and I'll never really forget it. And I wanted to share some of that with you today. So I'm not sure if you've heard this passage before. It might be a little different than you're used to. It might be the same. But I just wanted to share a few things to give it, set this in a little bit of context that maybe will help us as a church reflect on what God's doing in us. And hopefully be a cautionary tale for us as we move forward. So let's look at this text. Watch this. Verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, blah, 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 blah. So Jesus here, this is, and if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see this is Jesus speaking. Speaking to John the Revelator in John chapter 3, there's seven different letters that he speaks to the angel or messenger in these seven different churches, and all of these churches are located in the same basic area. It's in a modern terms we would call it Asia Minor. Today we would call it Turkey. So these seven churches that are spread across the same region of Turkey, he says, write this. So Laodicea, we know exactly where that is. We know historically. In fact, they've done all this excavation. We know right where that is. It's up near Colossae and ancient Hierapolis and a few other cities. We know this. So he says this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That's Jesus. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. Verse 17. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now we know a lot about ancient Laodicea. We know that it was one of the, if not the wealthiest city in that region. We know that it was extremely well educated and well to do. We know a lot of things about it. We also know that it had one big problem. It did not have a good source of water. So, if you're in Laodicea and you wanted some water, the perspective here, there are two cities that are real close. One is just north, Hierapolis, and one is just kind of south and west. It's Colossae. And so if you were to go just north of the city, you'd find this place. It's called Hierapolis. And this was full of hot springs, full of minerals. So for thousands of years, people have flocked to there. Still to this day, people go to these hot springs that are on this big mineral-covered hill where these springs burst forth and they're steaming hot. People go there to soak, and the minerals, everyone says it's got health benefits and stuff. At the time, in Jesus' day, people would go there, but they believed that it was a spiritual site. So if you were injured, if you were sick, if you were spiritually or physically ill, you would go there and you would soak in the waters, you'd drink in the waters to find wholeness, to find health. Now, just down the way, on the other side of the valley, was a place called Colossae. Couldn't find a good picture. There you go. It's right around the corner. So back in that day, I don't know if you've ever, if you drink bottled water, if you're one of those bottled water snobs, you know, if you get one of those where it comes in the glass thing and it says exotic artesian wells and you pay $4 for a bottle of water, first of all, we need to talk about that financially, just is that good stewardship. But if we were to set that aside, if they were to do that in Jesus' day, do you know where it would come from? Colossae. That's where it come from. Because it was famous for its ice-cold, pure, mountain-fed streams. So get this. There's this one valley. On one side, you have these hot, beautiful, healthy, spiritual center-type people go there to soak and drink in the mineral water. Just north and just to the south, you have this pure, beautiful, cold water where everyone from all over, it's famous for it. But in the middle, you have Laodicea. And its water is not so good. So what do you do if you have almost endless wealth in those terms, in those days? You have so much money you don't know what to do with, but you don't have any good water sources? Well, you say, I can solve this. I can solve everything with money, right? So what do? They build aqueducts. This is one in the center here, one of the ancient ones. Aqueducts from both sides of the valley, and they're going to pump this in. They're going to bring in water from Hierapolis and water from Colossae, and they build these long, very long aqueducts that are going to pull in cold water and hot water. It's like today, cold water faucet, hot water faucet for the town, all right? It's a brilliant idea, except when you take the hot water from Hierapolis, full of all these minerals, and you take it for, you know, a mile or two through an aqueduct, by the time it arrives at Laodicea, it's not so hot. Kind of stinks. Those minerals that were so wonderful back there, so helpful, now just smell like stink and full of algae. The cold water from Colossae, you take that a few miles through an aqueduct, and by the time it gets to Laodicea, it's not so cold. And all that purity and beauty and wonderful refreshingness of it is all gone. It's full of algae and nastiness. So you go into the ancient city and they actually have this unearthed. They have these beautiful, ornately made pools that were to capture the hot water and the cold water. It was supposed to be, the idea was, here is where we're gonna conquer the system. We're gonna have our hot water tub and our cold water. We're just gonna funnel it in. And so you go there and you see this beautiful, ornate pool of water full of the nastiest water you could ever imagine. The hot water's good and the cold water's good, but that water's not good. So you have this city that is famously wealthy and also famous for its nasty water. So, with this geography lesson, what do you think that passage is about? Is it about spiritual fervor? About our hearts being apathetic? Here's the picture. This is what Jesus wants us to see right now. I want you to just imagine this. You've been traveling all day, ancient roads, walking, you're dirty, you're filthy, you got stinking animals you're hauling with you. You go on these dirty, hard roads, you're exhausted, you're thirsty, you come into this beautiful gated city of Laodicea. You walk in and it's just, you're amazed at the opulence and wealth and how gorgeous this is. And you're just so thirsty. You come to this beautiful pool of water and think, oh, yes. And you reach down with your cup and you take a big drink and then you vomit everywhere. Because the water is so nasty, you can't hold it in. Now, Jesus says this is the picture of the church at Laodicea. That the thing about the church at Laodicea is it's full of Laodiceans. People who think that you can buy anything. People think outward success makes you successful. People who think that if the church is big and looks pretty and has a lot of money, that it's doing well. In today's terms, it would be the church that has the new building and maybe a new building in the center of town somewhere. And maybe they're outdoing their budget in every way and they're growing, busting out the doors and inviting in new members. And if they're a really cool church, they're going to have this little meeting area where we have free Wi-Fi and LCD TVs. And if they're really cool, they'll have a tall pastor, actually. And a worship leader who's going to have like a Euro cut and tattoos. I mean, imagine that church. It looks awesome. Everyone who sees it, it's famous for how great it is. But Jesus says, when I come to your church, I come expecting refreshment. I come expecting healing for people. And when I come and experience your church, I want to throw up. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I wish that you were like those hot springs just up the road. You know, I wish you were a place that was famous for healing. That broken people all over the world said, I don't know anything about that place. All I know is that people go there who go there get healed. People who are hurting spiritually, physically, they go to that church and that's where they find refreshment. That's where they find healing. He says, I wish you were like those cold springs. The people everywhere just want a taste of it because it quenches the thirst. Because those who are working hard, those who are traveling long, they're refreshed in their soul when they come to your church. But you're not hot and you're not cold. You're like this ornament pool, this multi-million dollar pool full of nasty water that makes me want to vomit. Jesus is not very nice, is he? Verse 19 reads like this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here's the question. Whose kids do you discipline, yours or someone else's? Whose kids do you call by their middle name, their full legal name, and whose kids do you spank? Your kids or someone else's? He says, no. You don't care what those other kids are doing. They can do whatever they want. It's your kids. Because you love them, you're going to chase them down. You're going to call them by their full legal name. You're going to ground them for life. It's not because you're mean. It's because they're your kids. You love them. And Jesus says, the reason I'm doing this, the reason I rebuke you and I discipline you is because I love you and I want the best for you. I'm not saying this because I hate you. I'm saying this because I love you. Verse 20, here I am. Like, I'm not running away from you and I'm not pushing you away. I'm right here. I am not going anywhere. The thing that's blocking us right now in this relationship is not me. I'm the one who's standing at the door and knocking. And if anyone in that church would just hear my voice and open the door, I want to be there. I want to turn that church into a place of refreshment, a place of healing, a place where people from all over find what they're supposed to find there, the truth and grace. Now, while it's true that Jesus does make this offer to all who repent and believe, you'll notice that this verse is not about becoming a Christian. Jesus is speaking to a church of Christians. So he's saying that it's possible to be in a church that's going up and to the right in every way, growing, blessed, wealthy, thinking they're great. And he's not there. The problem with the church at Laodicea is not a matter of spiritual fervor. The problem is that the church does not value the things that Jesus values. Jesus does not measure success the same way that they do. With that in mind, my question today is, what does this have to do with us? Even last night, Greg Heitha and I were having some great conversation about this, talking about what does it look like? How do we measure success? What does it look like for our church to be succeeding at the right things? You know, in this last year, I don't know how aware, some of you are new to the church, so you might not be aware of this, but in the last 12 months, we've had a historic year, a banner year, and almost for this little church, it's been up and to the right in almost every way you can imagine. We could go through our attendance has grown. We outgrew our old location at a conference center and had to move in here, a place that's three sizes too big. It's wonderful. We found this dilapidated old storefront that looked like Tales from the Crypt, and we've turned it into something beautiful through hundreds and hundreds and thousands of volunteer hours and thousands of dollars that you've donated. If you just start going through the things that we've seen in this last year, our giving has increased by ridiculous amounts. I think it's 30% year to year. Our worship team, if you haven't noticed, went from one worship team to three worship teams that we have. We have like 24, 25, something like that, skilled musicians, singers, and the performance level has increased greatly. Our men's discipleship program has divided. We now have three of them currently going on, and the need, the growth, our growth has outgrown our ability to even catch up with it. So we're just trying to come up with patchwork ways to cover it until we can have more, enough leaders for all the men interested in devoting 2 years of their life to being discipled. We have connect groups. All of you have heard about this multiple times. Over 100 of you have been there. This is like this huge thing that's happening all over our area now. We have these regional gatherings of people that are actually connecting in relationships, talking about God, creating a place to get involved in the life of the church. We've missions. We've added three new extraordinary missionary families. We've had record giving to missions, more giving than we've had in the last 12 to 15 years. We've started going to Chosen 300 once a month, which is this great ministry where we go down, go up to Pottstown and feed over 100 people who are, you know, hungry, living poor or homeless. We've started this new group. I've started for the last year, been meeting with local pastors, and we've started this network we're calling Rise, which is this network of local churches where we're going to be part of reaching the community and serving the community together. We've already got, in a few weeks, we're going to have a pulpit swap at the end of the month. Darren Pesnell from Ironworks Church is going to be here, and I'm going to be there. We're going to do VBS with Calvary Bible Church in August. at the YMCA. We've got, anyways, thing after thing after thing going forward with this. We've got our new Brig Street location, which places us, gives us a presence right in the very middle of our community, the heart of where everything happens. We're bringing on new staff. We've got a new associate pastor coming July 16th. It'll be his first day here, Lucas Rogers. We've got, tentatively speaking, we've got two interns scheduled. We're increasing the positions of admin, treasurer, children's ministry. We've brought on dozens of new volunteers, not only volunteers at low level, like just plug-and-play people, but people really bringing new levels of leadership to our church. We have our connect groups are almost entirely new leaders, new people to our church are filling these big positions. Dan Cole has started what I call Compassion 2.0. The compassion ministry is completely redone and really stepping up to meet needs not only in our church but in our community. And we could go on and on and on here. Here's just a fun fact. Our online presence. There are now more people who listen to me online than on Sunday mornings. Huh? How about that? So we have a lot to celebrate. We have a lot of amazing things that have happened in this last year. And the last 2.5 years have been a bit like riding a roller coaster. It's just been crazy. Like, strap yourself in and hang on. Greg Heitha and I can compare it to surfing sometimes. It's like, to surf, you got to be right at, I guess I've never surfed, but you see it. See, you got to be right on the edge of the wave. It looks like this edge of chaos. Like, if you go too far back, you'll lose the wave. If you go over, then it's just, you're gone. You're under in the reef and spit out. So here's the deal. We've been riding that edge of chaos for like a year and a half now, and it's awesome. This just wave of God's momentum moving through our community and through our church. And I love it. Let me just say, I am super optimistic. I am super excited. I am glad to be here. I feel like God is moving in our church, and not just in our church, but in our community more broadly. For the first time in years, there are three churches, counting ours, in this community that I really see are growing, reaching new people. Things are happening. We're partnering with these other churches. I mean, I feel like I see things happening in your lives, in my life. But the real question is not what do I think of this. The real question that I just want to leave with today is, what does Jesus think of this? To be more to the point, when Jesus hears about all of our stuff going up and to the right, and our giving, and our new buildings, and our new programs, does it make him want to vomit? And I hope not. And I pray not, and I want to fight as a church to make sure that we don't value those things. But first and foremost, we value Christ. That he's the center of our building programs. That he's the center of why we get together and connect groups. That he's the center of our worship. That he's the center of why we reach out to our community. And that he is invited into every conversation and every program and every budget and every prayer meeting we have. Man, I don't want him out there waiting, saying, will someone please let me in your church? What does Jesus value? He wants us to be a place where people who are hurting here and out there know that they can come here and that their wounds are going to be bandaged. They're not going to be hurt more. We're not going to put salt in their wounds, but this is going to be a place of healing. And there will be some pain, because if you go to the doctor, sometimes the doctor hurts you, but not to hurt you, to heal you. We're going to be a place where people are healed. That we're going to be a place where people who are working hard find refreshment for their souls every time they come, because it's not going to be about me and it's not going to be about you, but it's going to be about him. And he's the only one who can satisfy the thirst that they have. And that's why we put the Word of God at center, because Christ is the Word. That's how we experience him, how we meet him. That's why we worship him. That's why we sing about him. That's why we pray to him. So the question I want to leave us with today is this. Are we a church that values what Jesus values? Are we doing all of this for him or for ourselves? I'm not suggesting that anything we're doing right now is bad. I'm super thankful for this, but I do want to be careful. And so in this, I just want to spend a little bit of time today reviewing a few things that Jesus values and reminding you of why we do the things that we do the way we do them. The big question is this: if Jesus doesn't care about buildings, leadership teams, programs, budgets, sermon packages, giving reports, then why are we doing all this? And I just want to be clear that we are going to keep doing all these things, but those have to be viewed as tools that can be used for his glory and his kingdom, for meeting him. So let's go through some of these and take a few moments to reflect on this as a church. Last year I presented this to you guys, the elders and I did actually. This is our strategy for how we want to individually and corporately grow in our faith. What it looks like to take the next step in your faith journey. And we said there are these four categories, all of which are based on the cross. The first is that the cross changes us, that we are called to engage God personally, that he should make a personal difference in our lives. And some of the things we do as a church, let me just, some of the tools we give you are, I try to preach in a way that you are going to meet Christ deeply in the scriptures. I try to apply it to myself in a personal way so that you can apply it to yourselves in a personal way. I try to not get in the way that when Jesus says hard truth, I let him speak it to you, and I don't want to cover that up. I don't want to make you feel good if he doesn't make you feel good, but I do want to make you feel good if he does want to make you feel good. Devotionals, we've done a number of these things, some Bible reading plans this last year. In this next year, this is going to be an area that where Mark Forshall and I are going to be working together to, along with the leadership team more broadly, to really support you guys in how day after day, week after week, it's not a one-time thing. How do you continue to engage God personally, make him part of your life? And here's my question for this last year, not for us as a church, but for you individually. Did you meet Christ personally this last year? Did you enjoy him more? Do you know him better? And if not, what are the things that are stopping you? Connect and accountable relationships. At GVF, this has been a struggle for us because we have experienced growth. So we've got small groups, we've got men's discipleship groups, we've got women's Bible studies, and the latest thing has been our connect groups, where we're just trying to create larger geographic-based groups where people can connect with one another to start an entry level, because ultimately you got to know someone before you're ever going to share your life with them. So here's the question I want to ask for you. Did you take the risk this past year to share your life with someone else? Did you speak truth into someone's life if they were going off the path? Did you open up your life and allow people to speak into yours? Did you have the compassion to speak and act graciously to those who are hurting? Did you encourage and refresh those who are stumbling under their load? Serve and be served in the church. Now, this is something that we actually do really well. I've got this in opposite order, don't I? Serve and be served in the church. This is something we actually do really well. This last year, you know, usually they talk about churches being the 80-20 rule, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Here we've got it in really where 80% of the people really are doing the huge load of work. So many of you have served in great creative ways, ways that we really need to celebrate, and we're going to do some of that in the meeting right after this. You guys have given so much of your time and sacrificially, but I just want to reflect as a church, were we willing to give up our time to serve others? Did you work to improve your skills so that you could serve Christ even better? Did you allow others to serve you? And here's one of the things that a church like ours, where we have so many highly capable, high-capacity people, we love to serve other people, but we won't let them use their spiritual gifts to bless us. Did you let other people speak into your life, serve you, help you in your time of need? Did you even let people know about your need? And the last is go on mission. Did you invite anyone into your life last year? Did you invite anyone into your home or into our church home? Did you give your time and talents and resources to spreading the gospel around the world? Did you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Did you believe the gospel more deeply? You know, this is the type of stuff that I want us as a church to always remember. We have all these programs to serve one purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ, that we would know him and love him and enjoy him and live with him now and forever, that we could be a place of healing and a place of refreshment. You know, I wouldn't be here at this church if I didn't feel like that's who we are and that's who we want to be. So today, I hope you don't take this as like, I really don't think Jesus wants to throw up when he visits our church. I really am optimistic. I love our church. I say this probably more as a self-reflection for me more than anything, that we always have to remember what's important, what we're doing this for, and who this is about. It's not about us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet together in this place. Thank you, Lord, for this year of growth and for this this exciting time you've given us as a church. Thank you, Lord, for new members and big budgets and all the great problems of being too busy and having too much going on in our church, Lord. It is just a blessing to be part of this. And Lord, that at this time that you would allow this movement of your Spirit to go through and really carry us along, Lord. We pray, God, that we wouldn't waste what you've given us, that we wouldn't waste this time, but we would give it all to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.